in her insightful novel entitled The Long Form, author Kate Briggs explores the holistic transformation that motherhood both demands and generates. Through the experience of a new mother and her infant daughter, Briggs illuminates the revelatory glimpses that are now afforded to this new mother through seemingly ordinary activities and circumstances. The daily doing of laundry, for example, while remaining attentive to a disquieted infant, becomes the climbing of a mountain. Some of you have climbed that mountain, and some of you are climbing it still. Or the simple preparation of toast while holding an infant in an arm becomes the preparation of a banquet. And a seemingly ordinary window in an apartment becomes this portal to an outside world that all of a sudden looks different to this new mother. Now it's a world for which she is preparing her child and a world from which she is protecting her child. Of particular interest to Briggs throughout the novel is this overwhelming sense of intimacy that so frequently occurs between a mother and an infant child. A sense of intimacy that often finds expression through the regularity of touch, physical touch, the touch of an infant's hand to a mother's hand, the touch of an infant's head to a mother's breast, the touch or the pressing of an infant's chest to a mother's chest, so that the heartbeat of the infant and the heartbeat of the mother somehow begin to communicate to one another through the tactile connectedness of authentic love. You don't let people hold your baby if you feel it means nothing to them, the mother in the novel says at one point. You don't let people hold your baby if you feel it means nothing to them. No, holding a child, the mother continues, holding a child means stopping and staying and safely holding, touching. That kind of holding, the mother concludes, is what makes the world outside the window seem navigable. Holding. The urgency of holding and embracing and physical touch has received renewed attention in psychological circles these days, largely, I think, because of the pandemic and the complete absence of physical touch that so many people were forced to endure for a long period of time. Whatever age we reach, writes psychologist Sherry Jones, whatever age we reach, that deep, mysterious, primal need to be touched and gently held by the hands of another human being never goes away. It is interesting to me that whenever I have the opportunity to visit somebody in the hospital, sometimes, not all the time, maybe not even most of the time, but sometimes, people will hold on to my hand throughout the visit, sometimes instinctively, sometimes without a cognitive awareness of what they're doing. Case in point, when a man I visited recently in a hospital realized that he was still holding my hand 15 minutes into our conversation, he smiled at the realization because it was contrary to his personality to do such a thing. Oh, he said, I'm really sorry about that. I guess this place makes me so hyper aware of my own mortality. That was his way of describing it. I guess this place makes me so hyper aware of my own mortality that it just feels good to hold the hand of somebody who values my life outside of this place. In her novel, Beloved, it's Toni Morrison who describes it this way. We are flesh that needs to be touched and loved, because yonder they will flay the skin off your back, which of course is a reference to the violent assault on the flesh that so many African Americans have experienced throughout human history. Yonder they will flay the skin off your back, but you, you be sure to love your hands. Love them, raise them up, kiss them, and with those hands, touch others. Because this is flesh I'm talking about. Flesh that needs to be touched and loved. Can you recall a time, I wonder, when the act of simple physical touch, I'm not talking about a hurtful touch or a manipulative or an exploitive touch or a touch that causes harm. I'm talking about a loving, gentle, appropriate touch. Can you recall a time when a simple act of physical touch became for you a source of blessing, redemption, relationship, reconciliation, healing, the touch of a friend, the embrace of a loved one, the touch of blessing? If you can recall such moments, hold on to them. They will figure prominently in what I'm about to say. You will no doubt recall that in the last couple of days of Jesus' life, the only kind of touch that he experienced manifested itself in the form of a violent physical beating and a flogging that ripped open his flesh. Meaning that the only kind of touch that Jesus experienced during his final days on earth was the touch of brutality. A touch with which far too many children and young people and adults are painfully familiar in this world, right? And maybe Jesus' recent familiarity with that kind of touch, the touch of brutality, is part of the reason why the risen Jesus, in the appearance to the disciples about which we read in this morning's gospel, seems so eager to have the disciples touch him. Did you notice that in the story? Did you hear that in the story? Now, granted, part of the importance of touch in this scripture has to do with validating and verifying the physicalness of Jesus' resurrected presence. Jesus seems to have it as part of his agenda to communicate to the disciples that the resurrection is not about a disembodied spirit or a spectral apparition. Jesus seems to be wanting his disciples to understand rather that the resurrection is a transformed physical body. Not merely resuscitation, but a transformed physical body. That's part of why touch is important in the scripture. But Jesus approaches it with such energy, it makes me wonder if there's more to it than that. Could it be that Jesus himself longed? And maybe that's not too strong of a word to use. Could it be that Jesus himself longed for the gentle touch of these very friends who a few days earlier had abandoned him? Could it be that Jesus himself felt the need for that kind of touch in this moment of reconnection? And could it be that Jesus understood that these disciples, who were still processing the trauma of witnessing his crucifixion, also needed the physical touch, the gentle touch of this man whom they so dearly loved, even though they had abandoned him? Peace be with you, the risen Jesus says, almost casually if you read it in scripture. Peace be with you to these astonished disciples. And then he reads the room, he senses the fear, and he says, please, don't be afraid. And don't be doubting either. Instead, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my flesh, look at my bones, and then this. Jesus says, touch me and see. And it's interesting to me that the Greek word for touch in this scripture calls to mind the full handling of an actual embrace. Not a tapping, but for lack of a better word, a hug. A big old hug. Touch me and see. And in this moment of touching, Jesus reveals to those disciples and to these disciples what I like to call the transformational intimacy of the divine heart. To put it another way, the resurrection is indeed the movement of divinity, but it's not the movement of divinity away from the world. It is the movement of divinity more deeply and more intimately into the world. This extraordinary God whom Jesus incarnates with his life and his ministry and his death and now his resurrection, does not operate through the touch of brutality the way empires so frequently do, the way tyrants so frequently do. No, this God, the God Jesus incarnates, this God has a love language. And it is the love language of redemptive touch and intimate embrace. Touch me, the risen Jesus says. Out of everything that he could have said, touch me and see. And I think with that invitation, Jesus reminds all within earshot that the God of the universe relates to this world not through the coldness of tyranny or brutality, but through the warmth of touch and intimate, transforming embrace. I love what happens next in the story, too. Did you hear it? Did you track on it? After this moment of touching, do you see what Jesus does? Or do you see what Jesus does? He calls for lunch. Hey, disciples, this new resurrected body of mine seems to have worked up quite an appetite. You have anything to eat around here? And can't you imagine the disciples, insofar as you're willing to allow your imagination to go to this place and this setting? Hey, the risen guy's asking for food. What are we going to do? And Scripture tells us that they bring him a piece of fish. And given my current circumstances, for context, let's just say that that piece of fish was branzino. A Mediterranean fish that seems to be on 87% of the New York City menus that I have encountered since moving to this city. Let's just say that the disciples brought to, you can go to Taco Bell in New York City and you can get branzino. It's pretty much that kind of scenario. Let's just say that it was branzino, and so they bring to Jesus this branzino, and we're told very specifically that he eats it in his disciples' presence. Now, what's going on with that? Why would Scripture record Jesus enjoying a bit of seafood? Well, again, some of it has to do with the establishment of the physicalness of Jesus' presence, absolutely. But think about it more deeply than that. Eating, the eating that we do with one another, is another act of intimacy. Right? I mean, eating is what intimate people do when they're not touching each other. They eat. Hey, would you like to get some coffee? Let's get together for lunch. Can we talk about this over breakfast? Friends gathering at table, family members gathering at table, laughing over life's absurdities, pondering over life's profundities, all the while allowing their hearts to commune with one another in the messiness and awkwardness, and sometimes the silliness of eating, drinking. Do you sense the urgency of what Jesus is doing in this moment? Do you sense the intimacy in the different layers of it? The God he's revealing in this moment is a God who not only relates to the world through the tenderness of an embrace, but get this, this God also stops to eat. This God breaks the bread of divine grace in our presence so that God is able to weep with us over our most profound suffering and rejoice with us in our moments of most robust rejoicing, all the while reminding us that in every moment of our living, we are accompanied. Hear that. We are accompanied by a divine other whose presence we never have to earn and whose embrace will never let us go. Tara and I accompanied a team of people from Christ Church a couple of months ago to the Methodist home for nursing and rehabilitation in the Bronx. And when we were there, we shared some music with the residents and we shared some stories with the residents. And then shortly thereafter, we relocated to an activity room where we joined a handful of residents in working on some simple crafts. I don't remember exactly what we did, whatever Ben Jordan had us prepared to do. Maybe we created some small cardboard houses or small dinosaurs or hats or gardens. Just some simple craft to engage minds and to allow for more opportunities for conversation. The problem that day was that the woman at my table with whom I was working found it very difficult to speak. And in the absence of speech, I put the emphasis upon the craft. Can we put this here? How do you think this looks? What about this color? What about that color? How does this look to you? What else do we need to do? And somewhere in that, this woman gently put her hand on my forearm, which inspired me to stop what I was doing and look into her eyes. And when our eyes met, she spoke the only four words that she spoke to me that day. And the four words that she spoke were these. Do you see me? Do you see me? Yeah, I said, absolutely, I see you. And when I responded that way, she smiled with this weird but authentic smile and then went back into her silence. I didn't hear her speak the rest of the day. But what was interesting was that as we continued working on our craft, she kept her arm or her hand on my forearm. And while she couldn't tell me about the significance of that, I have to believe that for her, that simple act of touching, physical touching, helped her to feel seen and connected and known and cherished. And that's the power of redemptive physical touch. I'm not talking about harmful physical touch. There's plenty of that in the world as well. I'm talking about touch without agenda. Touch that is authentically loving and safe and caring. There is something powerfully transformational about that kind of a touch, even in a world where so much is becoming virtual. I think Jesus understood that. Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my flesh, look at my bones. Touch me and see, and while you're at it, bring me some lunch. And in this moment of intimacy, Jesus reveals to all within earshot that the God of the universe relates to this world, not through the coldness of tyranny, but through the warmth of touch, the intimacy of embrace. That is the intimacy of the resurrection. That is the intimacy of our God. And for that, I simply say, thanks be to God. Amen.